Good morning. I'm Cheyenne Ragsdale. I will be reading from Ruth 4:13 through 17. Ruth and Boaz marry. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you in this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse and the father of David. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, again, good morning. Again, happy Mother's Day. And we are going to be in the book of Ruth. And I think it's a fitting message for today, if I'm honest, just because of, if you don't know anything about the Old Testament, this book is kind of hiding in there. And it's just a wonderful story, I think, for us to look at today. And so I'm really just honored to be able to bring it to you today. It's one of those books you don't really talk about a lot. You're like, oh, yeah, you know about it. And then you don't ever really know what it's about. And so today we're gonna do that. We're going to camp out, and I'm going to do my best to look at the entire book of Ruth in the backdrop of the Old Testament. And so, as you guys know, we become part of the practice here. It should just take a moment before we dive into Scripture that we dive into prayer. Because I think those are two things that we don't often do together that hold, what I would say, hold something for you and I in this thing we call church, to just take a moment to pray, just to thank the Lord, obviously for mothers in the room, but also I am very aware of the climate in the room. Some of these holidays are not so joyful for some. And so I just want to get us all on the same playing field of, we all come in here with needs. We all come in here broken and ultimately desperate to hear from the Lord. So whether you've had a great week or a terrible week or a mediocre week, maybe your kids didn't act the way you wanted them to, maybe they brought home a wonderful report card from this last semester. Regardless of who you are, join with me in prayer, and I'll be using Psalm 62 for parts of our prayer. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him, for God is a refuge for us. And Lord Jesus, we just pray as your word declares that you are a refuge for your people. You not only hear us, but you heal us. You know the exact feelings going through our heart today. You are not insulted nor intimidated by the things that we have going on in our day-to-day lives. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would use this small moment today, small in comparison to all the things that we're planning to do. But Lord, let us not just come here for information. I don't want to be informed. I want to be transformed. I don't want to conform to the world and just go to church because it's what you do on Sunday. Jesus, I pray your word renews my mind. I pray that as we look at your word, that it comes alive. It comes alive in a way that brings us life and allows us to see that there is hope in the world. There is hope amidst chaos. There is love amongst hate. and there is peace among war. And it's only by your grace we can see this, and by your Holy Spirit's power that you'll reveal it to us. So reveal it. Make our eyes and our ears hear you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, I like cars for different reasons, obviously. I mean, my grandfather did a portion of raising me when I was 14 up to when I was through high school. And I loved cars, and he got to do a lot of cool things. As an older gentleman, he retired, and he got to work and do essentially car transport. So if someone here, let's say in Poplar Bluff, bought a car in California, my grandfather had the duty to go with a truck and trailer to California to pick up the vehicle and bring it back. And so he got to see a lot of really cool cars. And so there's a car manufacturer by the name of Rolls-Royce. And some of you are like, okay, all right. So I guarantee you probably none of us in here are rolling in a Rolls-Royce. And if you are, the black offering boxes are out there in the lobby. But this itself is a Rolls-Royce Cullinan. And I bring this up to you because I don't know if you know this, but the Rolls-Royce company themselves only makes roughly 4,000 models as a whole entire car manufacturing part a year, 4,000. Now, I don't know if you think that's a lot or that's not a lot, but I want to just give you a comparison because I know how many of you feel about Ford Motor Company, and I hold my comments silent there on that. But Ford makes 4.4 million vehicles on average in a given year. So you have 4,000 Rolls-Royces and you have 4.4 million Fords being made a year. Interesting enough, the average cost of a Rolls-Royce, because there's only 4,000 of them, and hold your seatbelts, is $350,000. And of course, the average F-150, you know, now they're getting up there. But the idea that I want to bring to us today is the Rolls-Royce, there's only a few made. And there's a reason why. If you don't know, the Rolls-Royce is literally built by hand. Literally stitched by hand. And what's interesting is when you look at this, the average Rolls-Royce takes 450 hours to make one. One. And you got to think, of course, if you're wondering like me, I looked up, well, how much does a Ford take? And a Ford F-150 takes roughly 18 to 20 hours to make. Now, here's why I bring this up, because today is Mother's Day. And so I just want to, one, give a shout out to the mothers in my life that personally have had a tremendous impact. But also, and most of us as siblings or kids of parents, obviously, parenthood is no easy job. It is what I will say for our notes today, that motherhood is hard work and it's handmade. Motherhood is hard work and handmade, like a Rolls Royce. And it's meaning it's valuable like a Rolls Royce. When you see those, that Rolls Royce come up from the hood, if you don't know what I'm talking about, look it up. You just know that it's built with class. Every single line of detail was intentional. Nothing happened on accident. And for my mothers in the room, I want to give a shout out to you that we see you. That we see the attention to detail in every single stitch that you make in your kids' and grandkids' lives. It doesn't go unnoticed. And I want to just take a moment because personally for me, I don't know if you know a little bit about my story, but if it wasn't for my praying grandmother, I would not be, I guarantee you, in a church, at least freely. And I think to myself, 2 Timothy, Paul writes the young Timothy and reminds him of his faith, because oftentimes we like to be boastful with our faith. And Paul reminds Timothy in the first chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And I thought, what a beautiful part of Scripture to show us the woman's role in a child's life. I mean, do you go to church and listen to the preacher? Yes, but parents in the room, hear me. your biggest ministry is at your dining table. I don't care what you do for a job, your kids, you are discipling your kids or grandkids. And I say that just because I want to, one, I don't know if you know this, but I know we have online viewers, and my grandma will tell me every time she watches a sermon, so Mimi, I see you, okay? I don't know what you call your grandmother, right? We all got a different title for them, right? But mine's Mimi. And I say that because if it wasn't for Mimi, I can guarantee you I would not be, I wouldn't even know who Jesus was, if I'm honest. And she was the first one, you know, she's obviously the one that would say, if you're not bleeding or throwing up, we're going to church. And so it was her influence in my life that truly made me fall in love with Jesus, but it first started at home. And I just want to remind us of that today, because when we look at a story like Ruth, you can begin to ask yourself, what does this have to do with the whole storyline of the Bible? And I say that because in light of mothers and along the lines of family lines, the book of Ruth really does hold a powerful picture of the power of family and the impact that family has amongst the big story of this world, this life that we so call it. And so our big idea today, I want to just talk about the book of Ruth here for a moment, but I want to give you the big idea, and that's this, because the whole book of Ruth, I think, is summarized in this one sentence. That God can take sorrowful tragedy and turn it into surprising triumph. It was a few weeks ago, a few of you in the room were with me when we went through a six-hour Bible study over the book of Ruth. And it was a wonderful time. We really started at about 6 o'clock at night, and we went all the way to midnight. And we learned for 6 hours the power of the book of Ruth and how it can have... What's interesting is feels like a lot of tragedy to begin with, but yet ends with very powerful moments of triumph. And that's what I want to do today, is really just go through this with you, as the book of Ruth is oddly short. I mean, if you look at your Bibles right now, it's oddly short. You're like, I can just read this whole thing while you're preaching, and I'll be done by the time you're done. And you can do that, by the way, if you want to. If you want to tune out and just read, I'm good with that. But I want to just go through and talk about what I think is the book of Ruth is the ultimate love story. It's the ultimate love story in the sense of it's not just about Ruth and Boaz, but it's also about the ultimate love and redeeming love that we come to know through Christ. There's this term in chapter 4 called the kinsman redeemer. And we'll talk a little bit about what this means, but the book of Ruth has a lot of power when it comes to this story. So let's do this. Let's just jump right in, jump off the diving board, right into Ruth chapter 1. And I want you to see the backdrop in which the Lord has placed this in the Bible. If you look at your Bible, just one page to the left, it's coming off the book of Judges, which you don't know about the book of Judges. Joshua is one that leads the Israelites into the promised land. And after Joshua dies, there's a whole host of things that happens. It's in the Judges. And what we see is ultimately that without the Lord essentially being involved in people's lives, destruction is soon to follow. Oftentimes, this is the way we have our lives, as we come to know the Lord, and then we try to tell Him what He needs to do. And that surely leads to our destruction. And so the whole book of Judges leads us, ultimately, to Judges chapter 21. And interesting enough, in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, the last sentence in the book of Judges, it says this, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And then you get the transition, the new scene comes on, new characters come into the story, and this is where we find ourselves in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. And he and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in Judah." Don't you judge me, okay? I tried. "They went into the country of Moab and remained there." And then you can hear the story change. "But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the other name of the other one was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. This story starts with tragedy. This is not your typical go get 'em type of sermon at first. Because if you can think about the backdrop of the story, Judges was a very dark time for God's people. There was no king. There was no leadership. And it comes into the book of Ruth, and you're asking yourselves, what's the whole purpose? Why does this come after the judges? It even says, in the days that the judges ruled. Now, interesting enough, you would think, well, the woman had a husband. She'd be okay. In just a few verses, what happens? Oh, he's gone. Okay, well, at least there's the two sons. And then they die. This is tragedy, is what it is. It's modern day tragedy when we can think about the impact that this would have on someone's mental state. And if we read the story and we continue on, which we'll do, I just want you to get a feel of the tragedy that's living in their hearts. This is a widow. These are now a host of widows. And I don't know if you know the story, but without a husband, your life is not very easy. Your life is a daily reminder of tragedy and pain. It makes you remember what you've lost every single day. Verse 6 picks back up. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from that place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went out on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. It's just one of those stories where you hear that. It's not your traditional worship service, where they're just weeping. Verse 10, and they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me?" Hear the pain in her voice. "Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even I should have a husband this night and should bear sons. Would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then she lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah, after hearing that, and I can imagine the feeling of, "I'm done. I can't keep being around this." She kisses her mother-in-law, Naomi. And then in the Bible, there's just these little words, these beautiful words of hope. But Ruth clung to her. What a powerful image of having someone's blessing to go. Listen, we tried, but we can't keep living like this. Go. I want to first say, and we'll look at this here a little bit more, but Ruth chapter 1 is all about this. It's a past inflicted with pain. If you don't know anything about Elimelech or about this family, Ruth was not from your Harvard family line, if you will. She was not from a family line that you would expect to have success. She would not be welcomed. See, Ruth is from a family, ultimately, that would not be welcomed. In fact, would be hated. Because they're from an incestual family line. The book of Genesis reminds us of this, and it's ultimately into Numbers where we get to see some of these ultimate things happen where the Moabite women caused 20,000 people to die because of sexual sin. Are you inviting them to your party, right? I wouldn't even chance it. And so you can imagine what Ruth and Naomi, and just this clung to her, means to Naomi. But then we see going down into verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has done very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" "No, Naomi." So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, and who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. You can feel this past inflicted with pain. You got to think this would be a woman that has no future. So the thought of what is Naomi going to do, and you continue to read on. This is one of those stories you can't just read one chapter and be done. You have to read the whole thing. It's a beautiful, ultimate love story. But I just want to remind us of what is this story trying to teach us, and we have to keep moving on. Ruth chapter 2. A lot of this is reading the Bible today, by the way, in case you're wondering. "Naomi then had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of the grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went." And by the way, this is before GPS, okay? This is before they had even Google Maps, for some of us that remember those. "So she set out and went out and gleaned in the field after the reapers." And any Bible commentator will say, "And she just so happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to his reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young men who was in charge, 'Yo, who dat? Whose young woman is that gleaning in the field?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.' And then she says to him, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." And then this man, this worthy man in the story, is entered in. It says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn.' Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" And you can kind of feel what Ruth is feeling of the favor that she finds. This is Ruth chapter 2. That famine, this is why they were even traveling, there was a famine, turns into favor. The famine turns into favor. Continues in verse 11. "But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your family and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord and the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.' And then she says, 'I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants.' And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied," which means, fellas, feed your wives today. "And she's had some even left over. And when she rose again to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying to them, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." Now, if you're like me, you're like, "What does that mean?" Listen, Ruth did CrossFit, is the way I believe we were told. This is about 50 pounds, and she just throws it over her shoulder. And some of us guys in the room, 50 pounds is a lot to us. So this woman has 50 pounds of barley, and she's good. "And she took it with her and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with which I had worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And that's the word for today, is redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he came to me and said, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all the harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field that you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Translation, Boaz says, "Hey, you can come and go as you please for the entire harvest season." And this is an interesting thing because what he says is, "I also want you to be with my women." Translation, you're now part of us. Meaning, you're not going to do this alone anymore. Traveling in the ancient world was a thing, and oftentimes ended in disaster. Traveling alone, traveling without someone to protect you, was a big deal. And so Boaz essentially is providing a protection for her amongst danger. And this is just an interesting story. Again, as you're feeling the vibe of what's happening, is these two women have no hope. There's two things that they're needing, and we'll talk about this in a little bit. But they have a past that's inflicted with pain. And they also have an uncertain future. They have no idea where they're going. And this is where we begin to see a plan start to form. And I love the way that they plan this. And this is where, you know, I know this is Family Worship Sunday, so like, this is about to get interesting in chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he had finished eating and drinking." Now, stop for a moment. What is Ruth? By title, she is a widow. Okay? She would have on widow's clothing. This would be a physical sign that she is in mourning. Okay? That she is still healing from a prior disastrous ending of a marriage. And so Ruth then says, "You can stop with all the grief. Put on new clothes." This, in other words, translation, put on that new dress. This is the transition that you can feel in the story of grief is exchanged with glory. Grief is exchanged with glory. And this is, believe it or not, I mean, what we're about to read, like, this is in the Bible, yo. So she says, go down to the threshing floor where he's at, where he's working. He's working a long day. He's tired. But she says to Ruth, "Do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And this is where it gets interesting. Verse 8, "At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lying at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?'" Remember, I thought to myself, that's interesting, because he knows who Ruth was, right? Like, he already said, like, "Who dat?" Right? Like, he knows who she is. But she has on this new clothing, this new identity now that Boaz sees. And so it's one of those things that it's a very interesting part in the story that if you're just reading it, you just miss it. But in other words, Boaz and Ruth, there's this moment that they have. "Who are you?" And she answered, "I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said to her, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than that of the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. And then bump, bump, bump. This is where the story gets real good. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. In other words, there's this other dude. So he tells her, remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, he says these powerful words, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city, and where she came to the mother-in-law and said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Now, side note, what is Naomi's prayer at the beginning? He's done harshly with me. And now you're seeing this continual providence in this story. And then she tells her, hey, to wait. Wait until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until that matter is settled. And then Ruth chapter 4. And this is where the story gets real good. Hope you thought you were going to read a bunch of the Bible today. The story is just too good not to preach it this way. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said to him, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he said, turn. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I will come after you. And this is unfortunately what happens. And this is where you're like, and he said, I'll redeem it. Now, if you're like me, you like underlining stuff in your Bible, that's where you're asking yourself, Boaz, what'd you just do? You just gave up the girl. Like, how dare you, right? Like, you're like screaming at the Bible at this point. Like, don't do it. And look at how the story continues, though. Boaz then says, "Today you buy the field from the hand of Naomi. You're also going to have to acquire her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Which we'll talk about that in a moment here, but let me just get this verse 6 out. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, side note here, just so you guys understand a little bit, the word kinsman redeemer is going to come here in a moment. But when a man's husband would die like this, it was customary for someone in the family to be part of the kin, family kin, to come and purchase the land of the dead husband and the family. This would be where it's called the kinsman redeemer. So there would literally be a land, a price paid for that person. And interesting enough, whoever buys it would be obviously a male. And the inheritance and the family line would then go through the husband that was that died. Are you following this? So the guy's saying, I can't ruin my inheritance. Like, I've already got this good thing going. Like, we're good. We're set. Like, I've got a 401k. Everything's good. But then all of a sudden, he's like, hey, by the way, that Moabite girl, which has a long history of messing things up. He's like, I can't mess that up. You redeem it. So that's where you see this redeemer come in. When you see the word redeemer in the Bible, this is very customary for a woman to be redeemed after her husband dies. That way the family line can still continue. And that's where we begin to see the story continue on. It said again in verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have brought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Shilon and to Mahlon. And also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gates of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily, and you can try to say that one if you want, but it's a fun one. And be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." And this is where we get to our key text. And I promise you, this is where the text goes. The end of chapter 4, there's something that happens. And again, this is not just a random story. This isn't just a, quote, love story. What did you pick up in that last chapter? We're picking up that there's something being redeemed here. It's not just a story of love. Something's being redeemed, changed forever. Redeeming means to bought, to buy and to restore. This is the idea that there's something happening in this story, that there's a change in the environment for both Ruth and Naomi. So you have this beautiful scene. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And he went into her and the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. And then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." That's where the word kinsman redeemer would be in Hebrew. "And may his name be renowned in Israel. And he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." And then Naomi took the child and laid it upon her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, we just read a whole book of the Bible in church, so that's pretty cool. But you might be thinking to yourself, where is this story in the backdrop of Israel? Because ultimately, without this one chapter, we would get to the Gospel of Matthew, and there would be a gap. See, that's the thing when we read the Bible, is we want the Bible just to say what we want it to say, and the reality is this is a story. This is a story that Ruth is placed into. There's a dark time in Israel's history. The men are dying. The family line cannot continue. And yet we see a kinsman redeemer come into the story to save that which couldn't be saved. I mean, you got to think of the tragedy that they're living with. And yet what we see is this story started with tragedy and ends with triumph. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king of Israel. Now you might be thinking, what does all that have to do? What it does is it reminds us of two of our greatest needs. Two of our greatest needs. And by the way, Ruth chapter 4 is this. Great longing. Because Naomi wanted a child. Right? But who has the child? Ruth. Okay, make sure you're catching that. I had some friends of ours, we were doing this and we're like, wait, the grandma has the kid? Like, that's weird. But it's a family line. So having a child, especially a male child where the family line can continue, that's the blessing. But I want to remind you of two of the greatest needs that this story brings to our minds. One is this: we must realize our need for redemption. In a storyline like this, this is a story that has tragedy. It has favor. It has all the elements of a good love story. There's despair and hope, right? There's suspense even of like, oh, what's going to happen? It's love. But it reminds us of our need for redemption. Because we also, like Ruth, have a past that's not clean. See, the Moabites come from a family line of sexual sin. Born literally out of sexual sin, then in continuum of sexual sin. Now you and I, well, you're like, how's that having relevance to you and I? Well, because we all fall short, friends. So that's our first thing we must realize, is our need for redemption. You need redeeming. You can't redeem yourself. And just like Ruth, out gleaning in the field, you're in someone else's land. It's not yours. And you're just reaping what you can. This is the blessing of the Lord on your life. This is where we ask ourselves, what exactly is redemption? Well, here's what a redemption redeemer does. One, it protects. A redeemer protects. Two, a redeemer provides. And lastly, three, a redeemer pays a price. And if I say the word protects, provides, and pays a price, not only does that rhyme, but it reminds us of a greater redeemer. Let me give you your second need, though, is we need to realize our need for a future. We need a future. Not just this life, but we need a future. When you are living this life, one thing that becomes very confident in all of our lives is we begin to worry. What will we do? How will we make it? And we try to work and we get tired. We get older, we die. I mean, this is a cycle of life. We all need a hope that can be trusted. Because like Ruth, she trusted in the love of her Redeemer. She went home that day. Her and Naomi said, let's just wait how this plays out. You can imagine when she's like, hey, you remember that other Redeemer? He said he won't redeem her. And you would think she feels rejection. But instead, what she does is, let's do this thing. And that's the beautiful part about when you're truly redeemed, there's something that happens inside your spirit when you find someone that protects you when you can't be protected. Provides for you when you are completely empty and pays a price that you could not even ever afford. What am I saying? Well, I think you probably know where I'm going with this, and it's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul writes to the church and tells them about Jesus, that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. See, Jesus is our great Redeemer. That's the point of the whole book of Ruth to you today. There is a story amongst the larger story that you need redemption. And many of you in this room already know this. And guess what? That's good. You might be thinking, I'm not learning nothing. Praise God for that. But there's some of us in the room that have never heard that there's actual hope and a Redeemer for them. And that's why they try to escape their feelings by drugs and addiction. There's a reason why we try to hide and escape from things and we don't want to face them. And the reality is that many of us feel alone. And that's what a Redeemer does, is it reminds you you're not alone. This is where Paul reminds the church that it's through Jesus and His blood. When we think, what is blood in the Bible? We think bloodbath. Blood's a symbol of life. Think about the table. I mean, this is the way, in the words of David Platt, I like the way he words it. We always have hope because our Redeemer will always provide for His people. Hence why we get to the table, and what do we say? Right? Eat this bread and drink this cup until the Lord returns. There's a beautiful part of this that's a redemption. It doesn't stop. It continues on forever. The way Spurgeon says it is this: if Christ has died for me, ungodly as I am, without strength as I am, then I cannot live in sin any longer. I must arouse myself to love and serve Him who has redeemed me. I cannot trifle with the evil that killed my best friend. I must be holy for His sake. How can I live in sin when He has died to save me from it? And that's where we end with the question, will you reject your Redeemer or receive your Redeemer? We all have a Redeemer in this room today. The way of Tozer, the way that Aiden Wilson Tozer says it is this: the more my trust rests in God, the less I trust myself. If we truly desire to live the crucified life, we must get rid of self-trust and trust only in God. So what is a redeemer? Now that you have a redeemer, what is your title? What is your responsibility? It's to trust in the love of your redeemer. It's to trust in what he's done for us. He's provided for you a way of freedom. He's provided for you in a way that you could never have provided for yourself. He's also protected you. Because here's the reality that we don't like to talk about in the church, that the Lord is holy. There are sins that are detestable to him. And we think, well, God loves us all, and all those things are true. But listen, Jesus went to death for all the things that are bringing you death. That's protection. That's eternal protection. He also pays a price. And guys, I got to be honest, the way that this ends, again, will you reject your Redeemer or receive your Redeemer? It's a reminder to us in the midst of our story as a church that we have hope regardless of what happens. It may look like tragedy, but there's always triumph. But it's not by a man or a leadership group or anything. Because as much as I can say we have a redeemer, there's a lot of us in the room that struggle with this, to truly trust in the love of the redeemer. And I just want to acknowledge that. I'm fully aware that what we've been through the last 8 months has been a lot. I just got to acknowledge it. We can't hide it. If we try to hide it, I think we're doing ourselves a disservice. But I want us just to see around the room that all of us need redemption. Not one more than the other, not the young kids more than the older, nothing like that. But I also want to just give a shout out to all the leaders in the church, because it has not been easy. To John and Haley, to Frankie, to our new staff, to Adam and Julia, for all of you that serve in ministry leading capacities, that do things, I know it's been hard. And I'll be honest with you, I haven't been very honest about how hard it's been on me. How hard it's been on my wife. And how hard it's been to watch my 4-year-old always ask me where I'm going. And so I'm going to enter a season where I'm stepping down. And I just ask for your prayer. But here's the thing. It's not about me. This isn't about me. This isn't about me. But just know that we all need redemption. None of us are excluded. Not even me. Not Adam. Not no one in staff or on leadership. But Megan and I both know that it's time for us to take a season of rest. So that's what we're going to do. And that does require us to move back to Springfield. And so the next few weeks we'll still be here, but I just ask for your prayers that we begin to heal. And I don't expect you to understand. I know there might be frustration, there might be anger, but I just again ask you to remember that I need redemption. That's what I've got. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our great Redeemer. Without you, we can do absolutely nothing. And Jesus, I just pray that this church knows that there is a calling. Gospel community mission. That's the calling of the church, not a person, but a church. So Jesus, I pray that mission can be accomplished. And that through the story of Westside, it can go from tragedy to triumph. Lord, I'm so thankful for all the leaders over the last few months that have stepped up. I'm so thankful for all the new guests that have come, that have become family members of the church and seen all through it all. But Lord, I'm also praying for those that are hurting today, that still struggle. Lord, I pray that they would dig their roots deeper into you in this season. Remind us we all need redemption. The good seasons, the hard seasons, the uncertain seasons, you're in them all. So remind us of that. Comfort us and challenge us in Jesus' name. Amen.